Hey, we'll get back into Romans today. And Paul's kind of finishing up this letter, 15th chapter. 16th chapter is kind of almost a postscript. In the 15th chapter here, Paul reflects upon his previous ministry and formulates some plans for the future. But again, unless we have some special knowledge from the Lord, which Paul did from time to time, you know, even the apostle doesn't know what tomorrow brings. And if nothing else, we learn that from what Paul has to say to the saints here in Rome. And then he spoke about how the Lord had used him in the past to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about until Lycrium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And then Paul goes on to speak about how the Lord had used him, how he has plans to go to Spain, how he intends to stop by and visit the saints in Rome. But he has a task to accomplish before. Verse 25, now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And that pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I'm sure when I come to you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And while his intentions to visit Spain were subject to variables, Paul had a certain assurance that he would indeed travel to Rome at some point. And at this particular point in time, he had been impressed of so by the Spirit. And as we continue on, we see that subsequent, Paul has a very real visitation by the Lord himself that assures him that this will be the case. In Acts 19:21, we read this. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, Paul had a very real impression that the Spirit was leading him to Rome, and that he would indeed visit with the saints there. Subsequent to Paul writing this letter to the Romans, the Lord appears to Paul as he's preparing he makes this journey into Jerusalem and suffers many things. The Lord assures him that he's going to Rome. In Acts 23, we read this in verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them. This is all the wonderful atmosphere that Paul, you know, stirred up when he got to Jerusalem. And the Jews getting an uproar. And the captain of the Roman guards, fearful that they're going to tear him to pieces. So he goes down there and takes him by force to bring him unto the castle. And the night following, as Paul's here under guard in the castle, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So Paul had this assurance of the Lord And the Lord had, you know, appeared. Paul had a special ministry. The Lord appeared to him on different occasions. And the road to Damascus, you know, comes to mind. And the Lord instructed him in the wilderness. And the Lord appears to him here and says, Paul, you're going to Rome. And we know a lot of things interceded and happened in the intervening time. But Paul had that assurance because it had been promised of the Lord. So Paul intended to go to Spain, but he didn't know that he was ever going to reach there. But he was sure that he would go to Rome. And Paul says, when I do come, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, fullness there speaks of something that's complete or something that's fulfilled. And the gospel of Christ is complete and it is fulfilled. And we know this, we taught this morning in the fellowship. We know that the elect will hear and receive the good news. It's a certainty. You know, one of the missionary brethren said he was out there seeking to find the Lord's lost sheep. We know the Lord's going to bring his lost sheep home. And the ministry of Paul was, in this aspect, used in fulfilling the eternal decree of God. God doesn't need us, but God's pleased to use us in fulfilling his everlasting decree. I mean, that's kind of a marvelous thing if you think about that. You know, all these Arminians that tell me, well, if I believed like you did, I wouldn't do nothing. They don't get it. And I can't make them get it. The Lord might sometime. But I can't. They just don't get it. But we know the Lord's going to bring his lost sheep home. But we know as well that he's been pleased to use us. And Paul says, when I come, I'll come in the fullness of the gospel. I'll come in the completeness of the gospel. You know, what a blessed thought that is. And that is the only thing that can bring about a true missionary spirit. To understand that the Lord's been pleased to use us to seek out his lost sheep. Not to try to get folks to make a decision or to turn, you know, all them goats into sheep. The Lord's sheep. And he's going to bring them home. And so Paul says, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. How is the blessing of the gospel? See, the gospel is what Christ accomplished on the behalf of his people. It's complete. It's not something that's happening. It's not something that's evolving. It is finished. The gospel's complete. But the blessing of the gospel, that's we're allowed to proclaim this, that the sheep might receive the benefits, not only in the life to come, but in this life. We receive the blessings of the gospel. Blessing here says that word means, by extension, benefit, the benefit of the gospel, or largesse, the blessings, a matter of bounty. You know, the blessings of the gospel, that which falls upon the elect of God. Paul and we ourselves are permitted to bring the gospel, the good news, the proclamation. Again, it's a proclamation. It's a fullness. It's a completeness. It's a proclamation of what's already happened. It's a proclamation of what's finished. That the elect of God might receive it. And then with joy, they begin to reap the blessings of it, the benefits of it. Even in this present world. And I know we can all testify to the blessings of the gospel, the benefits of the gospel. That assurance the Lord gives his own. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That peace that the Scripture speaks about, the peace that passes understanding, A peace that's contrary to what the world can accomplish or understand. That's the blessing of the gospel. To experience forgiveness. That's the blessing. The elect of God are eternally elect. They're in Christ. But we experience it in the here and now. The forgiveness, the blessings, and the privilege as well to serve, even as Paul speaks of. And I think again, you know, the fellow that's a couple fellows that have contacted us from, you know, spread far apart across the country, from Minneapolis and Montana, because of our ministry, you know, because of what the Lord's been pleased to allow us as a little church to do. And we don't know others, but the Lord's allowed us to know just these. Paul says, when I come, I'm going to come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Romans 1, Paul said earlier in this same letter, in Romans 1, verse 11, for I long to see you, that I might impart unto you some spiritual gift. See, the blessings of the gospel. That I might impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, Paul's going to go out in several places here as Paul wraps up this letter. He speaks really of the mutual ministry that Paul's never even met most of these folks in Rome, but the mutual ministry that he has with them. He uses several derivatives of different Greek words, but with a prefix of soon, which means with. So he talks about being agonizing with, together, and working with, together. You know, this sense of oneness. And I'm thankful the Lord allows us, some of the brethren we've met, some of them we haven't met, but to have some small part in their ministry. And the Lord's been pleased to use that. And so Paul says, I'm going to be comforted together with you. The fullness, the completeness of these things. Again, in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. And thy presence is fullness of joy. Again, the blessings of the gospel, the completeness of the gospel. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The fullness of the gospel to God's elect. That doesn't mean, you know, God chose his elect to spend an eternity with him. But there's blessings that come now. And in the future. Ephesians 3, Paul writes in Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of the apostles, is this grace given me, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Then this is the blessing of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. That we're bringing this, the blessings of the gospel. The Lord allows us to be a part of this, of bringing this to his elect. You know, not being salesmen, but being heralds. Ephesians 3:19, Paul says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. It's not, you know, trying to get people saved. It's trying to bring the message to God's sheep. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. To reap the benefits of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. That fellow that wrote that song, he also said this, evidently. He said, we aren't what we ought to be. We aren't what we're going to be. We aren't what we want to be. But thank God, we aren't what we were. That's the blessings of the gospel. The blessings of the gospel. And bringing about ultimately the fullness of those things. And so what a privilege it is to bring and to proclaim the Word of God and to bring the gospel of Christ, you know, to His people, to His elect, to His sheep. And that gospel, again, is that the essence of that gospel is it's what Christ has already accomplished on the behalf and actually in the stead of His chosen people. But Christ accomplished on our behalf, what Christ accomplished in our stead, in our places. That is the gospel. It's not the words that the preacher preaches. It's not the salesmanship. It's not the offer. That's not the gospel. The gospel is literally what Christ did. We're privileged to proclaim that, and it's already accomplished. It's already done. It's the fullness. It's the completeness. It's an affirmation. The Lord said, "It is finished." Brethren, it's finished. Brother Gill said this. He said, "The gospel, the good news of salvation by Christ, and which must make him a welcome person, Brother Gill said, to every sensible soul." Now, we've kind of lost that concept today. The old Baptist used to use that word time and again about sensible souls. And what they're talking about are the quickened elect of God. You know, we're not trying to persuade a dead man to do something. But those whom the Holy Spirit has quickened, has given life, He's made them a sensible soul, which must make him a welcome person to every sensible soul, wherever he came. For this he was chosen, separated, and called. And for this he was abundantly qualified. This was committed to his trust, and which he carried with him wherever he went. He was not ashamed of it, and he was ready to preach it even at Rome also. So Paul was a welcome sight and a welcome sound to the sensible soul, to those whom God had quickened, because he proclaimed the gospel of Christ. The quickened elect, or they used, the old Baptists would also, you know, talk about the sensible sinner. Because most of them aren't, you see. They're dead. And they're made sensible only by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we're privileged to bring that, the fullness of the gospel, to the sensible sinner, to the quickened elect. Oh, we proclaim it wherever the Lord gives us opportunity. But it's not the gospel to anyone else but the sensible sinner. And the gospel, the knowledge that they've been chosen, that they've been justified, that they've been sanctified, that they will be glorified. And the sensible sinner, the quickened elect, receive it. So again, we don't seek to act as salesmen, but we act as heralds. We proclaim what's already done, what's already finished. That's why it's called the good news. I could use the allusion, you know, to what we call news people today, but most of them, you know, they're not heralds anymore. They're some kind of a salesman. They're trying to get an angle, but that's not what true journalism is. when you proclaim the good news, you proclaim what is, what's finished, what's done. You're not trying to make the news. You're not trying to sell it to somebody. That's why it's called the gospel, the evangelion, the good news. And so Paul, you know, gets excited about these things. And I am sure, when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I beseech you, brethren, he continues, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me. Again, here Paul's speaking of this mutual working. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. God, I don't have to tell any of you this, but I think we all need to be reminded about every week about it. God is sovereign. He shall accomplish his decreed will in all things. You're not going to change that. I'm not going to change that. Barack Hussein Obama's not going to change that. God will accomplish his decreed will in all things. Because all things are encompassed in that will. So, and yet, here's Paul saying, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I don't completely understand everything about prayer. But I know this. Prayer doesn't change God. And you listen to some folks talk and you get the impression that they think prayer is going to change God somehow. And prayer does not cause him to change his mind or to change his will. You know, it's not by a majority vote. It's like, well, if you get enough people praying for it, then maybe we'll get God to go along with it. No, it's not that either. Prayer does not change God's eternal decree. It's done. It's finished. It's going to be worked out. We don't know what it all is. But he does. And to that extent, prayer doesn't change things. Prayer changes things. Well, certainly it changes our perception of things and our acceptance of things. So to that extent, you know, you might, if you use that terminology, it's probably not very accurate, but prayer, and I've talked about this before, but again, we see here the apostle is a great example. Prayer aligns our hearts with the will of God. Prayer allows us, by His grace alone, but allows us to personally enter into the accomplishment of His eternal decree. And if you don't think that's a pretty big thing, I'm not explaining it pretty very well. Because, folks, that's a grand thing. It's an amazing thing. And so we see here the apostle imploring the saints at Rome to pray. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, is, was, ever shall be, Jehovah God. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God, and yet as a man, he didn't neglect prayer. As a man, he is the preeminent example of it. Far beyond, I think, anything that any of us could ever measure up to. I don't think any man ever spent more time in sincere and fervent prayer than our Lord. And here again we see the apostle the man perhaps more used than any other man by the Lord. And he says to those in Rome, the saints in Rome, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And this word Paul uses, and he'll use again some other derivations of it. The Greek word is soon my Greek is kind of rusty. Agonagizomai. Soon is the Greek, means with, or together with. Agonagizomai, the English word agony, came from it. So Paul says, together we struggle. We agonize together. We're partners together. Strive together. It's an intense struggle. Paul speaks of this prayer as something they do together, and it's intense. It's a striving together. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's serious and important business. And it requires a genuine effort. It requires an intense effort. And I don't think any of us will ever attain to the Lord's practice in prayer. I don't think any of us will probably ever attain to the apostles' perspective on it. But we ought to. That you strive together with me in your prayers to God. He says, I beseech you, brethren, in the, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Again, our mutual interest is in Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is what causes us to pray for one another, and to care for one another, and to pray for the Lord's servants and various fields of calling. Paul says, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Paul says, for the love of the Spirit. Again, here we see employed the Trinity of God that are all involved in this. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, in your prayers to God for me. And we see they're referred to the Son and the Spirit and the Father. The three persons, our love of God, our love of the brethren, is a result of the work of the Spirit. His work in regeneration, His work in conversion, His indwelling presence. Interesting note again, Brother Gill. Usually can't go too wrong seeing what Brother Gill has to say about things. I don't always agree with him, but I'm probably wrong when I don't. Brother Gill said this. He does not desire these Romans to beg the assistance of their Senate or Emperor. He says, y'all go beg the senators to support. Go beg the Emperor. He does not desire these Romans to beg the assistance of their Senate or Emperor, but to pray to God for him. And join with him in their prayers to him, who is a God hearing prayer and able to save. You know, again, Paul, all the things he's enduring, and Paul's going to be on his way eventually to have to appear before the emperor. Paul doesn't ask them to intercede with the emperor or with the senator. He just says, pray to God. Pray to God for me. Together, let us pray together. Paul's simple request to the saints in Thessalonica was this. Not the shortest, but one of the shorter verses in the Bible. Paul just simply says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. Well, as Paul continues in wrapping up this letter, in the subsequent verses here, the next two or three, Paul specifies the petitions that he would have them to make on his behalf, the petitions that he would have them to enter in together with him and bring before the Lord. And we'll pick up there and continue on that next week. But I pray that we might be more diligent in our prayers, thoughtful in our prayers, and understanding of the importance of those things. And some folks think, well, since God's sovereign, why do you bother? They don't get it. But I hope we do. And that we'll grow in those things. Let's take our hymnals and stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 401, Lead Me Gently Home. 401. Thou art a sovereign God. And Lord, we thank Thee that You're pleased to use Your unworthy servants. Father, that You allow us to proclaim the fullness of Your gospel. Lord, that You bring the blessings of that gospel to Your saints, to your elect, to Your sheep. Lord, we thank Thee for the power of prayer. Lord, as You allow us to align our hearts with Yours and to enter into Your work, even as Paul spoke of to the saints in Rome, of agonizing together, working together. Lord, that You allow us to put our hand to what You're surely going to accomplish.
What a blessing it is to serve a sovereign God. I pray, Lord, that you might help us through this week to walk in communion with thee. Lord, I pray again for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us, that you put your hand on him, that you keep him safe, that you allow him to minister to his sister and her family, to Little Ian, or be with the doctors as they perform surgery on him. Guide their hands. Accomplish your perfect will. Lord, may you be glorified in all. Again, go with your saints this week as we go our ways. And Lord, help us to be that people that you can use to your glory. Thank you, Lord, for our Savior. Thank you for his atoning death. The fullness of that completed gospel. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.